glorified through all of this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, we're kind of a continuation from last week. I started off with sort of a survey from love songs from the 80s, and I got a lot of comments during that introduction, a lot of thumbs up, and it was received well. So I figured, why don't I go back a decade, and why don't we start off with a survey of songs about love from the 70s? After all, it was love that kept Captain and Tennille together, was it not? And did not Peter Frampton, quote-unquote, love his baby's way? The OJs welcomed us to climb aboard and ride the love train. Nazareth reminded us that sometimes love hurts. And Dionne Warwick lamented, I know I'll never love this way again. I hope you found love again, Dionne. And of course, the decade ended with Elvis Costello asking the question, what's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Even there are many songs, too, about love that didn't include love in the title. Like, for instance, Al Green urged he and his wife to stay together, loving you whether times were good or bad, happy or sad. Queen and David Bowie reminded us in Under Pressure that love's such an old-fashioned word, and love dares you to care for the people on the edge of the night. And love dares you to change our way of caring about ourselves. And of course, during this situation, we are under pressure. These are stressful times. But these are some wonderful songs about love, but it's ironic that the decade of the 70s started off with a song in which the Partridge Family proclaimed, hey, I think I love you. So David Cassidy, I guess, wasn't so sure. Today's passage, again, is about love. Of course, ironically, last week, the sermon was about kind of hate and jealousy, the very opposite of love, the antithesis of love. Well, as I mentioned, 1 John chapter 3, now verses 16 through 18. This passage truly is about love. And we've been saying, in past sermons that in the Christian worldview, truth is a person. Well, the same can be said about love, that love in the Christian worldview is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is the embodiment of love because he is God incarnate. In this passage, in particular passage, John does draw on the example of Jesus Christ in one very specific act of Jesus Christ to teach us what love truly is, because I think we all learn best by example. So he says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, that this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters too. But if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him or her, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. So, we know what love is by the example and person of Jesus Christ. And of course, John highlights one particular example, one particular action of Jesus, and that is the crucifixion. That is the ultimate act of love. And I don't know how often we do this, but we should often just contemplate, meditate on just the depth of the sacrifice that Jesus did make for us. I mean, not even so much the pain, the excruciating pain that he felt on the cross, but even the fact that God himself, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, left his throne in heaven, in which, heaven, it's a place where there is no pain, no death, no crying, no suffering. I mean, Jesus left his throne in which he was being worshipped by angels and the elders 24/7. He left this place and he became a human being, born here on earth, a place in which there is quite a bit of grief and death and dying and sorrow. And of course, even in the midst of all of this, even while experiencing the human experience, Jesus lived a life free of sin. And because he lived a sinless life, he was able to be that perfect sacrifice. Because he was God in the flesh, he could serve as that infinite sacrifice for your sin, for my sin. And he allowed himself to be brutally executed. I can't imagine the depth of the pain and the suffering, physical pain and suffering that Jesus experienced there on the cross. I can't imagine the pain that Jesus felt as he was separated from his Father in heaven, which he enjoyed perfect communion with. And as he was separated, he took on the sins of the world. I mean, that might have been the biggest act of suffering that Jesus experienced. And so Jesus laid down his life so that you and I could have life eternal. And so sacrificing oneself, isn't that the exact opposite of what Cain did in the last week's passage? See, Cain, out of his jealousy and hate, he took the life of his brother Abel. But Jesus, in an act of love, laid down his life for you and I. And theologian and pastor David Jackman, he wrote this on the reflection on this passage. He says, if hatred ultimately reveals itself in murder, love, taken to its conclusion, reveals itself in sacrifice. Now, obviously, Jesus' sacrifice is not reproducible. He is a very unique person. He is the second member of the Trinity in the incarnation of God in the flesh. Is not a reproducible situation. It's not a reproducible person. But nonetheless, in light of the cross, in light of the crucifixion, Jesus' sacrifice, John still calls us to a life of sacrifice. In the second half of verse 16, he says, you know, in light of the crucifixion, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there are in extreme situations in which we will literally be called to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In fact, last weekend, we celebrated Memorial Day, in which, you know, the military in the United States often commemorated those who paid the ultimate price in laying down their lives for, you know, our national freedoms. You know, there are times maybe in countries in which the church is being persecuted, in which a brother and sister in Christ will have to lay down their lives and sacrifice their life for their fellow Christians. You know, of course, there are times in which a spouse or a parent would just gladly lay down their lives for their other spouse, for their children. But I have to say, that's the most extreme of situations. Most likely, we in the United States, in our current situation, will not be called to kind of physically give up our lives for someone. But by quote-unquote laying down our lives, I believe John is kind of calling us to just maybe smaller sacrifices day in and day out. And I think sometimes it's harder to live for someone day in and day out, having it be a lifestyle, than just laying down your life in a one-time event. You see, because I think it requires laying down our lives as a lifestyle. Requires a different type of attitude, a different type of disposition towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, in a passage with a similar subject matter that talks about, you know, our response to the crucifixion much more in depth, the Apostle Paul calls the church to a much different attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. In verses 1 and 2, he's calling the church to having a spirit of unity, to be of one mindset. And then in verse 3, he kind of picks it up. He says, in light of this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So that's his call. That's his command to each and every one of us. Then in verse 5, he appeals to the cross as a reason for this call to humility. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. That is a passage that you would do well to read over and over again and to meditate on, the depth of Jesus' sacrifice. And so what Paul is saying here is that in response to Jesus' sacrifice, we need to have an attitude of humility. And humility really is just the choice that we make, a noble choice, to use our resources, our gifts, our talents, our physical resources in the service of others above ourselves. We're looking to meet the needs of others above our own needs. And so we're doing nothing out of a selfish ambition or vain conceit. We're not trying to get ahead and winning the rat race, so to speak, but we're looking first and foremost to serve others. And as I mentioned, it's harder to serve others, I think, day in and day out as a lifestyle than just a one-time event of laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And I think I echo what Wayne had kind of mentioned, the situation that we all find ourselves in. This is probably very real to each and every one of us. Not to kind of harp on the whole social distancing sort of stay-at-home orders, but this is our world right now. And it's probably gone on longer than we had hoped or even expected. I mean, we're going on close to 2.5 months now, and being sheltered with just our immediate family. And I used the analogy before that even though we're in the same storm, we're in different boats. And I realize this is affecting each and every one of us in different ways. But I just know this is my situation, is that, you know, I have 3 small kids, age 4 and under, and 2 with some special needs, special health issues. And I know right now we're missing preschool for my oldest daughter. We're not able to have play dates or able to go to the various playgrounds around the community. We're really not able to have extended family come in and really help out. They can come and visit from a social distance. And you know, my wife is working part-time. You know, I'm feeling the burden of trying to at least keep the church afloat during this time. There's times in which our two sons that are 2 and 9 months old are having to go through teletherapies. And so a therapist is not able to come into the house on site and work with them. So, you know, my wife has to kind of work with them as, you know, I'm watching the other kids. And so, you know, tensions are just running high. We're just feeling kind of pulled in many different areas, having to juggle many different balls. And, you know, tensions and stress really is kind of running high, and it is kind of bubbling over in frustration. And boy, you know, when my 4-year-old daughter asks me, you know, Daddy, are you done being frustrated? You know, that's a question that really cuts deep. Talk about conviction. And even just yesterday, you know, my wife was off doing an appointment. She's an in-home speech therapist. And, you know, I was home watching all 3 kids. And, you know, both boys were kind of fussing and crying. And I'm getting frustrated and sort of you know, walking past my daughter, and you know, as I'm holding, trying to calm my my infant son down, when my daughter comes in and asks me, you know, "Daddy, do you forgive me?" And when she hadn't done anything wrong, you know, she's taking my frustration that's boiling over very personally. You know, I have to then show humility and say, you know, "Ellie, you did nothing wrong. You know, I'm the one that needs to be asking your forgiveness. You did nothing wrong." You know, that's a time where you need to just ask God, "God, I need your grace to just keep my emotions in check, to keep my frustrations in check, to kind of lay down those frustrations and to ask for God's grace to be the kind of dad and husband that I need to be, that to keep my emotions in check, to be even keeled, to not let my anxiety, frustrations, and fears get the best of me." Because, you know, the truth is, I can be anxious about a lot of things, but, you know, God's taking care of it all and working it all out. I don't need to be worried and irritable. I just need to be present in the moment, there for my wife and kids. I need to be there in the moment and allowing for God to, for me to be able to do due diligence in, you know, working at the church and keeping the church afloat. God says that, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. God's got this all. God's got this all. And so, you know, as I'm sharing my story, my situation, I don't know, many of you, hopefully, maybe you were convicted and wondering what attitude adjustments or behavior do you need to make? You know, what sacrifices do you need to make in order to honor God with your attitude? What sacrifices do you need to make your home a little more peaceful and God-honoring? You know, in verses 17 and 18, John gets very specific as to how to apply this principle of, in light of the crucifixion, we lay down our lives to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says in verse 17 and 18, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." And so John is really using the specific application that if we see somebody in physical need, we have to, you know, meet those needs. And I have to say that there are many needs around us if we look. And I have to say, when Laura and I were up in the Ronald McDonald House while Joshua, our infant son, was in the NICU, you know, we had many people provide for our physical needs, and very, very grateful for that. And they're the reason why we are, next weekend, we're taking an offering, a special offering for the Great Commission Fund, to be able to fund the over 750 international workers that are sent out by the Christian and Missionary Alliance, because there is great need around the world. There still is global poverty. There is great need. And there are people in need in our own community, for sure, for sure. But I've also noticed that, you know, the government has put a lot of safety nets in place. You know, I know that our local school district had been working tirelessly, whether they're people that work in the cafeteria, other support staff, bus drivers have been delivering food to people in need in our community, or, you know, their people are able to come into the school and to get meals that they so desperately need. I know that, you know, government has been giving out food stamps or provided that stimulus package and enacted the CARES Act and offering unemployment, certainly, to those that have been furloughed. You know, like I said, the government has offered a lot of safety nets. Now, I've heard a lot of different reactions from it, from, you know, cheering this on to kind of lamenting the fact that, well, usually it's the organic community that rises up and provides for people in need. People kind of lamenting it. And shall I say, maybe the appropriate reaction is just to sort of pivot from that, to say, okay, we need to have our eyes and ears open for those, you know, our neighbors who are in need, and to provide as necessary. But also to acknowledge that sometimes the government is enacting these safety nets. So are there other needs that we as the church can help provide? You know, in another way, saying, is there poverty maybe in other areas of life that we can provide? You know, I can say that during this time of social distancing, there's also has risen up kind of a mental health crisis. You know, and it's gotten just exponentially worse the longer that this time of social distancing has happened. I once read this past week that there is a hospital in the San Francisco Bay Area that in a four-week period received as many patients as a result of attempted suicide as they normally get in a year's period. So in a four-week period, they have as many people committing suicide or attempting suicide as normally in a 52-week period. And I know that that is one of the reasons why we felt that we do need to open up for at least in groups of 10 or less, because in talking with many of you over this past couple weeks, you're just yearning for human interaction. You're just itching to get back to church and have some meaningful connection with your church family. And so that's why we've done that. And but even beyond just meeting as a church family, you know, is there a neighbor that you know that may be struggling? Maybe one that lives alone or really can't get out very well, or maybe that could use just an appropriate visit. Or is there an old friend that you know may be struggling? Maybe needs a phone call. Maybe God's placing somebody on your heart and you're wondering, should I go ahead and make the phone call, make the visit? I encourage you, just yes, do it. Do it. And in fact, I know that the men's group, we've made the decision. Normally we take a break for the summer. And I know a lot of members of the men's group says, we just need that weekly interaction, weekly check-in with one another. And so, and we've decided over the summer, we'll meet very informally. You know, we normally do sort of a curriculum, a set study, but we've decided, you know, maybe we can just have a series of prayer nights in which we're sharing what we're struggling with and pray for that. Or a time maybe we meet in a trail and just go for a hike. Or, you know, we get takeout at a fast food place and we just come here in the parking lot of the church or the lawn of the church where we can kind of just talk from a distance and visit with one another. And I encourage you, if you're struggling in that way, to reach out to somebody and to be able to just connect with someone in a meaningful way. Because I think there is a poverty of meaningful relationships in our society as a whole, but especially now during this time of kind of self-quarantine, stay-at-home orders. But I think there's also often a poverty of time. People are just busy. Of course, many reasons have been offered for this, but you know that is the situation we find ourselves in. So maybe sometimes the bigger sacrifice that we can make for another person is a sacrifice of time. You know, helping out with their to-do list. Maybe sometimes it's just we can provide time by just a listening ear or just a word of encouragement we can speak to somebody else. You know, we can just kind of affirm their giftedness and or what have you. But the big question really is, you know, how can you sort of quote-unquote lay down your life in the service of others this week? Maybe God puts somebody in mind and you think, maybe I should do something nice for this person. Well, I say that, you know, a thought can become an action. And an action often becomes a habit. And a habit can often become a lifestyle. So once you follow through with this thought, let it become an action. And let those repeated actions become a habit. And let that habit become a lifestyle. And pretty soon, you're becoming more and more like Jesus, who laid down his life for each and every one of us. And you, in turn, are laying down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And those that don't know Christ as well, you're being an example of Christ. You're being the hands and feet of Christ repeatedly as a lifestyle. But it just starts with that one thought. And of course, that one thought becoming an action and letting that upwardly spiral into a lifestyle of service. So please, prayerfully consider. Maybe get alone with God during this week as you're able to. Practice solitude and silence and see what the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Because maybe God has something much, much greater in store for each and every one of you as he's urging us to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. So, Father God, we thank you for the wonderful example that you have given us in Jesus Christ, that he is love personified. And may we learn from his example. Of course, learn from that ultimate act of love, which is the crucifixion, as how we can be justified through faith, how we can be seen as righteous in your eyes, Father. But Father, also let us learn from the example that he set while he was here on earth, from the life that he lived, because Jesus did not just die the death we should have died, but he also lived the life that we should live. And so, Father, let us follow so great of example. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, thank you for joining us this week. I urge you again to hop on next week at 10:15 as it is our Great Commission Sunday. We will be observing communion together. And I'll have a special message as well concerning the Great Commission. But may you follow the example of Jesus Christ. May you look to lay down your lives for your fellow human beings. So God bless. We'll see you next week.